Genesis series tonight. We are going to be in Genesis chapter 1. Of course, we're going to pick up where we left off. Are you going? Okay. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I finished just about two-thirds of the lesson last week, so we're going to pick up where we finished. Last week, what we did cover is to begin to look at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and just for the quick reading of that, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God just briefly this evening. The Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, "And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds tonight, what thus saith the Holy Scriptures. Touch us, Lord, and tender our lives. Bring us closer to you, Lord God, and help us focus on the word, and let us focus on you tonight, that we may give you honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated if you will. Genesis 1 and verse 1 and Genesis 1 and verse 2. I want you to pay special attention here to verse 2 real quick. Whereas the Bible says, "And the earth was without form, comma, and void." Okay? Now, real quick here, some people would read over that in a fast manner. And the reason God puts a comma right there behind the word form is because some people may say that it was without void, but it was not. It's impossible to be without or empty, amen? And what the Bible says there, it says, "And the earth was without form," means it had no shape, it was without form at all. And then you got a comma and it says, "and void," or in other words, "and it was void." It was void, there was nothing there. The word void means empty, and it says, "and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And of course, God said, "Let there be light." Last week, when we began to address the topic of "in the beginning," we looked at the elements of material of the material universe, which is time, space, and matter. We had point number one last week, which was the emergence of time. One of the points that I wanted to make last week, and I'm making again tonight, is that God created time, God brought forth time. But God is not subject to time. God dwells outside the realm of time. And that is something that I really want us in our hearts tonight to grab a hold of, that we may understand that God is not subject to time. I'm saying that now because at the end of this message tonight, I'm going to cover that principle in a better way. So I'm laying a foundation. God is eternal. Time is not. God created time, but God is not subject to time. We looked last week that time, it was a mystery. Time is a mystery. Number two, we saw that time can be measured. And number three, we saw that time has a message. Guys, time is short, and it doesn't matter what a person may think or may not think. The reality is the things that are going on in this world today, time is very short. We can make a decision tonight to say that I'm just going to sit back and let the world do what he wants to do, and let the Lord handle the world, and let this person handle the world, and I'm just going to let the world be the world, and I'm going to be who I am, or I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to serve God. Can I tell you this? You cannot be a Christian, a child of God, and sit back and say, "I'm going to let the world be the world." Amen? That doesn't mean we're to be of the world, but it simply means this. We are to be in the world, trying to win the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So we can't just sit back and say, "You know what? I got to be separated." We should be separated. But being separated means that we are not partakers of the world's doing, but we have to go out into the world and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of time, is that time is short. Time expires. Time is not eternal. Time has limitations. I did make this quote last week, that with God, with God's first creative act, time emerged from eternity. In other words, God stepped out upon nothing and created everything. So we looked at that, the emergence of time last week. We looked at the expanse of space, and we went over those things. We spoke about the heavens last week, the extent of space. We looked at the interstellar space, interplanetary space, intergalactic space. We looked at the content of space, the three heavens, the first, second, and the third heavens, as we begin to look at those things. Atmospheric heaven, if you will, where the birds live, and stellar heavens, where God placed the earth, the sun, and the stars, and then the heaven of heavens, and that's what the Bible refers to as the third heaven, and that's where God's abode is. So, and we addressed the final point last week of what is the purpose of space, and it was to bring glory to God. God's creation, understand this, from the sun, from the stars, to the moons, to the planets, to the trees, to the birds, to the bees, all of those things were created for one reason, and that was to bring glory to God. We are tonight the creation of God. God allowed us to be created. He created Adam in his image, and Adam, we know, fell by transgression. We were conceived in this world. Mankind continues to exist only because God allows them to exist. And we're here for one purpose. And that is to bring glory unto God. And in our sinful state, we can't bring glory to God. But through the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ, it enabled us and allowed us to bring glory to the Father. So as we look in Genesis chapter 1 tonight, we're going to get in our third point from last week, finish this lesson up, and let's look tonight at the existence of matter. The existence of matter. Thus far in the initial act of God's creation that is recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see the emergence of time, which in the beginning, that's what it says in verse 1, we see the expanse of space, God created the heavens, and now what I want us to see is the third basic element of the physical universe, and that is the existence of matter, the third basic element. So look with me, if you will, on the existence of matter. First, look at the creation of earth. Notice here in verse 2, it opens up and says, and the earth was without form. It's not just the planet that we call Earth, but matter in general, or God bringing into existence the basic building blocks of the material universe. Now, what are the basic building blocks of the material universe? Well, we know them today as atoms and molecules. And this it's a very clear and definitive statement that the physical material of the universe had to have a definite or a definitive, if you will, beginning. It wasn't something that just that happened over millions of years. It cannot be something that has been around for all time. It had to have a pure, plain, clear, definitive beginning. This is far different than what the evolutionary crowd has presupposed. It's far different than what evolutionary science tries to say. Now, I'm going to give you several articles here. I'm sorry, several quotes here. First being from an article that Stephen Hawking wrote called The Big Bang Didn't Need God. Okay? And it states that he stated this in a packed audience at the California Institute of Technology. This is what he said. He says, our universe didn't need any divine help to burst into being. Our universe didn't need any divine help to burst into being. After he went on and began to mock the biblical account of creation, Hawking went on to say this. He said, the steady state theory hypothesizes that there is no beginning and no end, and that galaxies continue to form from spontaneously, listen to this next word, created matter. I'm going to say it again to you. The steady state theory hypothesized that there is no beginning and no end, and that galaxies continue to form from spontaneously created matter. Now, from what I understand, Stephen Hawking is supposed to be the smartest man on the planet, okay? Now, guys, listen, you can have the highest intellect. You can have more degrees behind your name than a thermometer has underneath it. You can have all those things. But if you have intellectualized yourself outside of the account of the biblical creation, I personally will say this, and I'll stand by this, you're nutty as an almond tree, and you're dumb as a bag of rocks. No matter what your IQ, no matter what your Stanford Achievement Test says that you are, it does not matter. When you begin to mock God, He's the one that gave you the mind. He's the one that gave you the brain. He's the one that gave you life. And when you begin to mock Him and mock His Word, He will mess with your mind, amen. And I tell you, Hawking's trying to disprove creation, yet he uses the word created in his statement. Secondly, Hawking says this. He says, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. He goes on to say that there is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. He says, that is a fairy tale for people afraid of the dark. That's what he says, Stephen Hawking. Now, you realize you probably have you know his testimony, you know who he is, But you do realize that he changed his position on creationism and on God several years back. There was a time when he believed in God. There was a time when he believed in creation. There was a time when he believed those things. And he changed his position on that. It's very sad, sad. And then he changed his position on evolution. Multiple times as he changed his position on how what he refers to evolution to occur. One more quote from Hawking. He says that we are just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet of a very average star, but we can understand the universe that makes us something very special. Now let me ask you a question here tonight. Well, let's just answer one another with pure honesty in our hearts and our mind. Can you understand the universe? Absolutely, positively not. We can't understand the universe. We can't map the stars. We can't count them. We don't know how many galaxies there are. We don't know where the end of the universe occurs. We know less than what we think we know about the universe. And to go as far as to say that we can understand the universe, on top of the fact that we're just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet? No, sir, Mr. Hawking, I don't agree with you. I'm not a monkey. I don't even like monkeys. Amen? I don't like any of them. I think they're creepy, right? I don't like them. I don't. I never have. My daughter likes monkeys. I don't like monkeys. Amen? And that's just the way it is. I think the only one that I may say that I like is Curious George, and he's a cartoon. I can handle him, and that's about it. Hawking teaches what's called the M theory, which postulates that there are multiple universes created out of nothing, with many possible histories and many possible states of existence. In only a few of these states of existence, he says, that would life be possible, and in fewer still could something like humanity even exist. Hawking then quipped that he felt fortunate to be living in this state of existence. Did you hear what he said? He says, I believe there's a multitude of galaxies with many different existences and many, he's talking about bending time. He's saying that there's a state of existence out there that is going alongside or paralleling the state of existence that we are in. And there's so many of them being created out of nothing, he says. But I guess it didn't need a creator, right? He's saying all of these things. And he says, and it's only a few chances that any of these states of existence could have life as humans have in it. And I'm very fortunate. I just think I'm very happy that I happen to be in one of those. Now, what you have to understand is that what Hawking is saying is he doesn't know what's out there. It takes more faith to believe what he's teaching and what he's saying than it ever would to believe in the creation account. Astronomer Sir Frederick Hoyle once said, to say that the matter of the universe coming into existence accidentally is about the same probability as a whirlwind or a hurricane whirling through a junkyard and accidentally producing a fully functional Boeing 747. I used this quote a few weeks back in the same lesson. But is that not true? Guys, if we go to an airport and we look at the multitude of airplanes out there and we see them, we see their rivets are specifically placed in identical order with the same amount of distance between one from another, that they are designed aeronautically to defy the laws of gravity, that they are built so ever so large but ever so light, with just enough power and just enough inertia and just enough angle at the just right time and the right distance and the right speed to lift itself off the forces of gravity. Now, we're to think about that for a second. Is it possible to produce something that sublime out of nothing? Or out of just throwing it there and just saying, well, let's see if a wind comes by and it just falls together. No, it had to have a designer. And it didn't only have to have a designer, it had to have a manufacturer. And beloved, to think that this world came into existence without someone speaking it into the precise existence that he wanted it, to think that is to be foolish. If you look at I may cover this a little later on, but if you stop and you begin to think of what it's like to live on Earth, we live in a barometrically correct or accurate atmosphere for our bodies. If we were 1 milligram off or one percentage off of what pressure we have, both external and externally, we would either implode or explode. Okay? If a person travels to the depths of the dark and down to the Mariana Trench, and he doesn't do that without the proper devices or the proper machinery, he will implode because they cannot take the pressure, and vice versa in the vacuum of space. I'm saying all that to say this. God created Earth in the way that He wanted it to sustain the life that He placed here. Amen? It's that simple tonight if we want to believe that. So, guys, that right there is the creation of Earth. Let's look at the condition of Earth tonight. Look in verse 2 with me. We looked at in the Earth. But I want us to look in the midst of creation here and just prior at its condition. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Bible says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, there are those who claim, all right, there are those, there is a gap of millions of possibly millions or billions of years between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Those people are what we call gap theorist or old earth creationist. The gap so-called geological ages, which claim that the earth is millions if not billions of years old, there was some sort of divine cataclysmic judgment that destroyed the earth, and they also claim there's what's called a Genesis and the gleanings from this, and you can get some good stuff from them. The problem is when you lock into the Bible, amen, and then you start getting into these funny little doctrines, this old earth creationist or this gap. He said this clearly. He says, if you got a question about the Bible, read, study your Bible out. He said, and then afterwards, if you want to grab a commentary, go ahead. He said, but never go to the commentary. Never go to the book first, because it will skew your mind in having liberty in form of what God wants you to know about His Scriptures. Amen and amen. And so the gap theory is, in my opinion, silly. One of the areas of where they try to lock into the gap theory is they try to say that this pre-Adamic race here was created by the fall of Lucifer. Now, I want to give you a few verses. It's not going to be up on your screen. This is going to be, again, I gave you a freebie this morning. I'll give you a free one tonight. Turn to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and hold your place in Genesis chapter 1. Go to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and hold your place in Genesis chapter 1. All right. Now, we're going to be in Ezekiel first, because I want to give you a good picture of who and what he is and how he's described. People say, well, what does Satan look like? Is he red with a pointy tail and a pitchfork? No. Y'all know where the similitude of him being red comes from? Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. I think I have showed you guys one of the other lessons, this scripture, but let's look at this real quick. Foundation for you here. Genesis 28, verse 12. The Bible says here, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, or it's a city called Tyre, of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now, who is he speaking of here? He refers to him as the king of Tyrus. Well, earlier on in the chapter, in verse 2, the Lord gives Ezekiel another proclamation. He says, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God, so on and so on and so on. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 28 is referring to the physical, fleshly, earthly king. Okay? But he's called a prince. Why? Because a prince works up underneath. He is a subordinate to a king. Even though he's called a prince here, his position on earth was a king. Now, so obviously, that is the one that the prince will be subordinate to, spiritually speaking. The earthly king of verse 2 is subordinate to the spiritual king of verse 12. So who is the king of verse 12? Keep reading with me. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Oh, let's pull the brakes up. Let's get the reins and pull them back. Now, we know good and well that during Ezekiel's day, the Garden of Eden was a long gone. Amen? The only two humans to be in the Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve, and they were driven from there after they had sinned, and it was protected by a flaming sword held by a cherubim. Amen? So, we just ruled out an earthly king here, if you will, on the earth. So, he says, thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardust, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Watch this. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Watch this, verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou was, what's that next word? Created. Till iniquity was found in thee. And you can stop there. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of Satan. Satan was created as Lucifer, which means light bearer, and he was the anointed cherub that covered. What did he cover? The first and the second heavens. He was given dominion at his creation of the first and the second heavens. Now, if you ever want to get an idea of what Lucifer or Satan looks like, number one, you just got it right there. He was beautiful to look at. His covering was that of every beautiful gem that there was. How many wings does he have? Not two. All of the artists in the past, and why I have no idea, but they always depict Lucifer with having two wings, as they do angels. Angels don't have any wings, number one. And number two, Lucifer doesn't have two wings, he has four. Why? Because he is a cherub, amen. Just for your information, a seraphim found in Isaiah 6 has six wings, amen. He says, wow, I didn't know that. Well, now you do. That's why we're looking at Ezekiel 28, amen. So he was perfect. He was the best employee somebody could ever imagine having. He was perfect till iniquity was found in him. Well, what iniquity was that? Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now watch this here. Verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Okay? He's not the day star because Jesus Christ is the day star. Amen. Hallelujah. He's the son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Watch this. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Verse 15 is prophetical. It has not happened yet. Satan is not cast into the bottomless pit. He's not cast down into hell until the end of the tribulation period where he is bound and locked for 1,000 years, then turned loose for a little season to go forward and deceive. Afterwards, he is cast into the lake of fire, which is a separate location than that of hell. Saying all that, watch this with me in verse 12. Number one, his name is Lucifer, and he's called the son of the morning. Keep that embedded in your mind right now. The Bible says that he was cut down to the ground. Where is the ground? Well, obviously, it's right here on the earth, okay? He was the anointed cherub. He was perfect in his ways. He was the second one, the most powerful being in all the universe. He was that until iniquity was found. What was the iniquity? I will be like the Most High. The minute Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High, he was cut down to the ground. He was removed and revoked access to the third heaven, but yet he maintained his dominion over the first and second heaven. He was cut down to the ground, and therefore, just like Ezekiel shows us that he's been in the garden of God, in Eden, the garden of God, he was then found in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden of God, speaking unto Eve and unto Adam. Now, here is what the gap theory is saying. And we're going to go over some other problems with the gap theory. I'm just giving you this tonight because it makes more sense. It's just common sense. Here's what the gap theorists say. They say, well, there's millions, possibly billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And in between that time, mind you, they have absolutely positively no biblical record, no scriptural idea, no scriptural thought that it happened, that Lucifer was created in some pre-Adamic time or some time but way over here. They have no scriptural proof of that, but it just sounds neat and it sounds good. Okay? They said, well, here's the deal. It had to be a pre-Adamic race that are the descended souls of these wicked, evil spirits that fell with Lucifer, that was under his tutelage and under his dominion and under his care. Therefore, when he was cast to the earth, all these devils were cast with him and this disembodied spirits, if you will. And then God sent a cataclysmic judgment upon the earth. And then before you know it, now the earth is without form and it's void. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And they try, what happens is, in the gap theory, is it gives credence to evolutionary design. And we can't do that, guys. God created the earth, everything we know, in six literal 24-hour days. And we're going to approach that here tonight. I'm going to watch my time. I'll be safe. Be careful. So answering that, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven? How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, thou what? Son of the morning. There's a reason, number one. There's two reasons why modern scriptures will change that secondary or that subtitle of Lucifer to the day star. Jesus Christ is the day star. Amen? He wants to be Jesus Christ, number one. We found that out in Ezekiel. We found that out when he says, I'll be the Most High. But number two, they want to get rid of that son of the morning, okay? So go back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Now, if I was going to say that young Ryland is the son of James, okay? He's the son of, let's say, what's your daddy's name? Let's just say that Thomas or the Lee or Andrew or whatever, okay? He's got five or six names, so we know that to be true. Ryland, Lee, Andrew, Thomas, amen? And so if we say, well, Ryland is the son of Thomas, right? Let's just say that, or the son of Lee, or the son of Andrew, whatever his daddy's name is, we understand it. Now, let me ask you a question. If Ryland is the son of Andrew or the son of Lee, doesn't that constitute that there has to be a Lee? My son Darius, he's the son of BJ, amen? Doesn't that constitute that there has to be a BJ? Absolutely. You know, you'll see in Sweden, I believe it is, or Denmark, you'll see people named up Master Son. That means they're the son of a guy named Master, Master Son. If you are the son of someone or something, that constitutes the fact and validate that there has to be something that is there that you're the son of, correct? Lucifer is the son of the morning. So, in other words, if he is the son of the morning, then there had to be what before he was created? A morning. Genesis chapter 1, if you will, real quick. Bible says, and let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. Circle that in your Bibles. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Guess what, guys? When it says it's the first day, guess what day that was? That wasn't day 1,422,000,000 for the first day. No, that was the first day. Amen? The very first day. I tell you, it's deep science, isn't it? Verse 6 says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. There's another word, good. Verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning was the third day. All right. Now, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, we understood that. We looked at that in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 last week. Verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. We know that to be the sun and the moon. And he made the stars also, okay? And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day, over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good in the evening, and the morning was the fourth day. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly a moving creature that hath life, and a fowl that may fly above the earth in the open of firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply the earth. And even in the morning were the fifth day. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw, watch this, it was good. And God said, let us, that's the Holy Trinity, make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that the creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image God created he them. Male and female created he them. Amen. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Hallelujah. Verse 28 says, and God blessed, said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, and in the which in the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And we know in chapter 2, it says he rested on the seventh day. Amen and amen. So, if he's the son of the morning, Lucifer, to rule out in your mind tonight that he was created prior to there being a time. Number one, scripturally speaking, we know that he was created. Amen? Why? Because the Bible says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. That iniquity, he said, I'd be like the Most High. When you go through the days of creation, the only reference that he looked at, and he did not mention on a particular day that it was good, is day number two, which is after the first morning that ever existed in time. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? I'm going to give you my opinion. I'm not going to be dogmatic over this issue. I do believe, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it rules completely out that Lucifer was created prior to day one. I do not believe that. I do not believe in a pre-Adamic race. I do not believe in a cataclysmic judgment. And I do not believe in a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I do personally believe that Lucifer was created after the first morning. He was created after the first morning. And from the first morning, the next day, I believe he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. And he says, I will be like the Most High. And from that point forward, he was removed from the third heaven, still having dominion over the first and the second. Why do I say that? One reason, because God did not say anything of being good on day two. And the other reason I believe that, he is Lucifer, the son of the morning. Now, I'm not dogmatic over that. I don't etch that in stone. And I'm not telling you to do that either. But I do believe clearly by the three passages of three sections of scriptures that I've showed you tonight, that eliminates completely the fact that Lucifer would have been created before there was a morning. Amen? He can't be created before there was a morning, because there had to be a morning for him to be the son of the morning. Amen? And amen. So I think that rules out the gap theory. Genesis 1:1, 1:2 being millions and billions of years, trying to justify evolution, if you will. So let's look tonight at some other problems with the gap theory. Number one, you can look in your Bible in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I don't believe David. All right. I don't know where you are on that. Number one, gap theorists do not believe in a literal six-day creation, but actually a recreation of creation. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Now, get me back to one, son. Exodus chapter 20 here. I wanted to make sure I didn't have them up there. I think I was going to have you turn on this. Amen. I wasn't planning on going on the rabbit chasing of Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, then back to Genesis 1. But nevertheless, problems with the gap theory. Number one, gap theorists do not believe in a literal six-day creation, but actually a recreation of creation. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. Exodus 20 and verse 11. Watch what the Bible says here. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So that just throws that out, does it not? How many days did it take for God to create the heaven and the earth? 6 literal days. Number two, gap theorists place death before sin. Look over Romans chapter 5 with me. They believe in a cataclysmic judgment with this pre-Adamic race. And so what they say, therefore they're applying death before sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Watch what the Bible says. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All right, so that eliminates that. In order to be a gap theorist, you got believe in a pre-Adamic race of people, then you have to believe that death came before sin. Romans 5:12 blows that out. Number three, the gap theory minimalizes the judgment of the flood in Noah's day. They failed to connect the dinosaurs. They failed to bring the proper fossils and present formations of the earth with the flood. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. 2 Peter in chapter 3. So we see that the gap theorists do not believe in a literal 6 day of creation, but actual recreation. The gap theorists place death before sin. Gap theory also minimizes the judgment of the flood in Noah's day, fails to connect dinosaurs, fossils, and present formation of the earth with the flood. 2 Peter 3, verse 6. And I'm going to give you a little tidbit on this verse as well. The Bible says, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Now, if I was to read you, guys, I really want to be sensitive on time tonight, but if you'll bear with me just a moment, we're what we say in the home run stretch here. Go up one verse, verse 5. "For this they were willingly or ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And it goes on to say, now I'm going to get into that verse 8 here in just a minute. I'm going to hammer that thing all the way home. But men who believe in the gap theory actually take verse 6 that we just read, and they say, see right there? There it is. There's the pre-Adamic creation right there. That the water, that the mountains are standing up in the water and out of the water. And that the world that then was. Yeah, that's the world Noah's day. That's the Noachian flood. Amen? It's crazy. Number four, gap theory contradicts the chronology of Scripture, which argues for a young earth. Okay? How old is the earth? 6,000 years old. Now, some will say 6,000 to 10,000 years. They believe that to be old. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe the earth is 6,000 years old. I believe that's it. We can argue fossil records. You can come to me and say, well, what about carbon dating 14 and carbon 14 dating and blah, 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 blah. The carbon dating something has a half-life of 14,000 some odd years. A half-life. Do you know what that means? At best, carbon dating provides an estimate of something. It can go either which way of the 14. It's silly. Silly to think that. Number five, gap theory is not taught in the Scriptures. You'll never arrive at believing that there is a gap in the creation account, though your own reading of the Scriptures, it must be taught. There is no Scripture that supports the gap theory. Let's look at number six real quick, and then we're going to stay here in 2 Peter 3, because I'm going to sum up tonight with that, probably close, of course, with our verse 2 of our text tonight. But gap theory, number six, understand this tonight. The gap theory is unscriptural. It is unscientific. And frankly, guys, it's unnecessary. Do you guys remember what Nathan said unto David when he committed the adultery with Bathsheba and then had Uriah the Hittite killed and all this and that? He says, thou hast given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme against them. And when we subscribe to a gap theory, when you subscribe to that, we give opportunity for the enemies of the cross and the enemies of God's creation. We give them an opportunity to say, yep, see, evolution does happen, and it did take millions of years, and you're just trying to align your Bible up with evolutionary design. And that ain't true, amen? Everything in this world, everything in creation is going to have to align up with the Bible because this is the record that it came from, amen? I had somebody say here a while back, they said, they were talking about what's known as Pangaea, back when the earth only had one massive land mass, okay? And they said, well, you know, they were saying, well, what about that? And we believe that in order for that to happen, it had to take millions of years, you know, for the continental plates to do this and to separate and to move around. And under the modern so-called science, that's something that is understandable, possibly speaking. Here's the problem with that. The scriptures already answered that. For in the days of Peleg was the earth divided. It's already in the account in the book of Genesis. In the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. So it's there in the scripture. Now, here's what I want you to take hold on tonight real quick. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I told you I was going to hammer on this point a little bit. Verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as, circle that word as in your Bible, a thousand years, and a thousand years, there's that word as again, one day. So here's what gap theorists like to believe and other people like to believe. They like to say, well, it could have taken God a thousand years for that day one, and then a thousand years for that day two, and then a thousand years for that day three, and so on and so on and so on. They try to believe that. And therefore, they also try to take that and say, well, maybe there was 6,000 years, or, you know, God's not limited to time. And when he says a day, maybe he means 1,000 years on that. It doesn't line up. That's what gap theorists teach. They teach those kind of things. Let me give you the uses of the word day outside of Genesis chapter 1. The word day shows up in the Bible 410 times. Now watch this. Evening and morning together, without the word day, evening or morning together with day, that's 23 times, night with day occurs 52 times. So let me ask you a question tonight, as the Bible tells us in the book of Jonah. Jonah, the Bible says that he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights. Was he in there 3,000 years? No. No, he wasn't. That's just foolishness. Amen? Absolute, positively foolishness. But see, what they want to do, and I mentioned this a bit this morning, they want to take the verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3 and say, well, that's literal right there. But then they want to go over in Genesis chapter 1 and say, that's allegory. No. Guys, 1,002 times, believe what the word says. Don't worry about what it means. Believe what it says, and God will help you understand what it means, but believe what it says first. Jonah was sucked in by a great fish, by a great whale. And yes, he went down there. The Bible says that happened. We know it happened for a reason. Why did it happen? It happened, my friend, simply because he disobeyed God, and God wanted it to. And God was going to use that thing as well for what? As a testimony for a sign unto Israel. Jesus Christ said unto the Pharisees, he said, there'll be no sign given unto you. He said, no sign but by the sign of the prophet Jonah, right? I know I'm being safe on time. I'm trying to be careful. I tell you what. I'll ask you this question tonight about Jonah. Now, we know it was only 3 days and 3 nights. Hands down. It wasn't 3,000 years. Jonah was not in the whale's belly 3 days. I think David missed one there. You can advance forward. Here we are. Anyway, I'm not worried about all that right now. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, describes the conditions of the universe and the earth at the initial act of creation. Number one, it was unfashioned. That means it was without form. Okay? Had not taken its permanent form. It was without form. Number two, it was unpopulated. The Bible says it was void. Uninhabitable. Okay? Uninhabitable. Number three, it was absent of light. It was completely darkness. Completely darkness. So it was unfashionable, unpopulated, absent of light. So to believe this evening that there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, I think is preposterous. I don't. There's no scriptural evidence for it, and I also realize that that people that'll listen to this, I may get some nasty emails. That's fine. It won't be the first. I'm sure it won't be the last. Amen. That won't keep me up tonight. I promise you. Amen. What would keep me up tonight is whether or not you guys actually believe in the gap theory. Hallelujah. So I'm saying all this right here to say this tonight. Taking Jonah's account, Jonah wasn't in the whale's belly for 3,000 years. He was there for 3 days and 3 nights. God visited Jonah and said, get up and go to Nineveh and preach unto them. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do it. Right? He went down to a ship, down to Tarshish, jumped on a ship to go to Joppa, going away from where God was, going away from Nineveh, disobeying God, and he got chucked out in the water and he went to the fish's belly, right? If the picture of Jesus Christ being dead and in the heart of the earth for 3 days, 3 nights was a prophetical picture given by Jonah, knowing the power of God, I realize God could have sustained Jonah's life in that belly. But I'm going to read you a verse here. And I'm going to finish up my thoughts on verse 8 of 2 Peter 3. And then we're going to close in prayer, sing Psalm 19, come to the Lord, worship and tithe and offerings, and then we're going to get some tea. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. It says in verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Cried I, and thou heardest me. Verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep and the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows of thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. So just a few thoughts on those scriptures I just read you. Yes, his body was sucked into that whale's belly. And yes, God is powerful enough to sustain his life in that whale's belly. But by the words that are written, he says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Well, that's allegory, preacher, maybe. It ain't allegory anywhere else, amen. He said, well, that's just talking about the grave. Hey, okay, fine, I'll take that. Because who goes to the grave? A dead soul. He says, down in the bottoms of the mountains, amen. You think that whale went down there in the bottoms of the mountains? No. As Jonah was in the whale's belly, as Christ is in the heart of the earth. Thirdly speaking, just quickly on that point, Jonah had the ability to, when he prayed, pray toward his temple. Now let's just think about it. He's not Pinocchio. You don't believe for one instance that he was able to that's east. Oh, that's what? No. I believe Jonah died because he disobeyed God. I believe 3 days, 3 nights later, he was resurrected just as Jesus Christ was. He was spat upon dry ground. Yes, he was. And I believe when he walked in and preached a nine-worded message, you're thinking, I wish you to preach a nine-worded message tonight. When he preached a nine-worded message in the city of a bunch of reprobate Gentiles in Nineveh, one of the 3 days' journey, once he got to the corridor of Nineveh, walking in through that thing of how big it was, and he preached it, and everybody repented. What do you think he looked like? That body with all those gastric juices eating it off. The Bible says there, right there, he says, out, he says, you brought up my life from corruption. Now, why is corruption in Jonah chapter 2? Why is corruption here allegory, but yet in 1 Corinthians 15, the corruptible must put on incorruption? It's not. Why is Jesus Christ referred to in the, by the psalmist who says that he was spared, he was saved out of corruption? Jesus Christ died. Why was that considered the flesh being corrupted or dying, but yet in Jonah 2, we're going to say, well, that's just allegory. It doesn't mean that. You say, why are you saying all this? I'm saying this tonight, guys. We've established, number one, that the Word of God can be trusted for its words that are in it. We can trust it that when God said in the night and the evening and the morning were the first day, it was the first day ever, not the 1 billionth, 234, 100,000, 600, and it wasn't that day. It was the first day ever, and there is no gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2 except the white on the paper, amen? And I'm not getting the sermon tonight out of the white parts. So I'm here to tell you tonight, guys, gap theory doesn't exist. Jonah himself died, I believe. And as a picture of what happened with Christ, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days, 3 nights. As. There's a reason I say that. Because I close here where we were, and we put the gap theory to rest. We put the final nail in the coffin with them saying, well, 1,000 years. In verse 8, the Bible says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as... didn't say is. As 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Okay? It's a contrast and it's a comparative notion. This here would be what you would call allegorical because God is not subjected to time. It's just as it. One day is as 1,000 years. One day him can be as 100 years because he's not subject to time, my friend. So that's the picture that we have tonight. That puts the rest of the gap theory. And guys, I'm not trying to be arrogant over the fact of the gap theory, but I am saying this. When we try to read in the white parts of the scripture, and we try to say, well, this is what it means, and this is what, take what it says. Amen? God will give you what it means tonight. And so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done, for who and what you are. We pray this evening for thy holy hand to rest upon us. Forgive us where we failed you. Dear Lord, I do pray that we have not only lifted up the 6 days of thy creation tonight, but tonight I pray that we have magnified thy word. That, dear Lord, we would even trust more in the written word of God tonight and not lean on our own understanding. That tonight, dear God, we can look at the perfection of your holy scriptures that you had given us right here, right now, as it is written. And I thank you for that. And I pray, dear God, as we depart one another here shortly, that you would please give us traveling mercies, Lord, on the road. Bring us back at the next appointed time. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the honor this evening. In Christ's glorious name, we ask these things. Amen.